Psalm 139, we're beginning our Genesis study, so I figured let's start here. Are you ready? In Psalm 139, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, which means it was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Now think with me, if God knows everything and is everywhere present, I believe that means he is outside of our linear time experience. That's why to him, past, present, and future isn't a big deal. To us it is, because we're on the timeline. If there is a God outside of our linear timeline, then relative to us stuck in the timeline, the God who designed and created that timeline would by definition have all power, would by definition be everywhere present, and would by definition know everything. Why is that? Because to us, past, present, and future, to him, he's outside. He sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. And this is what is sort of capturing the heart of David here in Psalm 139. Let's check it out. Verse 1. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. We might say, Lord, you know my ups and downs. You understand my thoughts afar off. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. In other words, you know why I did everything that I did. And you are acquainted with all of my ways. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 5, and you have hedged me behind and before. Now, it's kind of lost on us, but in these days, most people didn't have wire and those posts, steel posts, for your fences, so you had to build maybe a stone wall. And if you didn't have that much money, then you would plant a hedge of thorns around your property, your vineyard or what have you. So it was a kind of a thing. This is my property, a hedge. You, Lord, verse 5, you put a hedge around me. You have hedged me behind and in front, and you laid your hand upon me. That's not the hand of, whoosh, come here, you know. That laid your hand on is the same wording for laying hands of commissioning and anointing of kings and priests. That's what it means. God has placed his hand on us to say, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are my minister. You are my prophet to speak forth God's word. That's what it means. You've laid that hand on me. Verse 6, such knowledge, whew, is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Hold your finger here. Let me show you about this hedging business. You're in Psalms, so go to the left. Go to your book of Job, next book to the left. Go to chapter 1. In case you didn't know, check this out. Job chapter 1 is going to give us access to heaven. Going to pull the curtain back, and we're going to check it out. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 7. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, those are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Capital L, O-R-N-D, so that's Jehovah God. What is Jehovah God? How do you say Jehovah God in Hebrew? You say Yahweh. Those are, in Hebrew, that would be the words, the letters Y-H-W-H. The eternal existing one. When you see capital L, capital O, R-N-D, that's your translators letting you know this is the name that God said to Moses from the burning bush. What is your name? I am that I am, that I am, that I am, that I am. I have all, what's your name, God? Here's my name. I have always existed. That's the Lord here. Verse 6 again. Now there was a day when the sons of God angels came to present themselves before the I am, the Father, always present, all-powerful, everything. And Satan also came among them. Wait a minute. Lucifer has access to heaven? What's the answer? He sure does. In fact, some people say the devil made me do it. No, the devil's probably not in Washoe County, just letting you know. And the Bible lets us know where he is most often. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that he is constantly before the Father tattling on us. Well, here he is again. And Satan also came among them. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now, is that an information gathering question? No. God knows where he's been. I know what you've been up to. Well, what has he been up to? Here's what he's been doing. So Satan answered and said to the Lord, and said, well, you know, going to and fro throughout the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Now, God knows what he's actually been doing. He, Lucifer, Satan, has been trying to get at a guy by the name of Job. Earlier in the chapter, if we had read earlier, we would see that he was a man of God, a man of righteousness. And God had blessed him because not only he was a righteous guy, but he employed a whole lot of people and he was a leading businessman and God was using him. And Lucifer didn't like it. So Lucifer was going after him. Are you sure? Watch for Satan. Well, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, hey, Lucifer, how's that blow up Job's life project of yours going? Have you noticed that there is none like him on the earth? He was a man of great responsibility and righteousness. Blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. What does the New Testament tell us? Resist the devil and he will what? Flee. Well, that's what he was doing. And Lucifer couldn't get at him. More to the story. Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and he said, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, around all that he has, on every side. I can't get at him. You are protecting him. And he's leveling an accusation against Job and against God. What do you mean? Against Job, he only loves you because you blessed him. That's not so. And he's also kind of digging at God too. And that's why you bless him. Because, Lord, you only bless people who please you. So there's kind of plenty of accusation to go around. You have placed a hedge around him, his physical health, around his household, and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You take away all of his stuff, you'll see where his devotion and love really lie. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, now watch this. Okay, look, behold, all that he has is in your power now. I'm going to take that hedge away. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So I'm going to move the hedge back. You can have at his stuff and his business and his bank account. But I'm going to bring that hedge around his personal body. You can't touch him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and off he goes. Back to the book of Psalm 139. And then in chapter 2, or later on in chapter 1, Job loses everything except his wife, who says, why don't you just curse God and die? He loses everything. Lucifer comes back. Hey, Lou, says the Lord in chapter 2. How's that blow up Job's life project going? Well, you won't let me touch his physical health. You let me touch his physical health, then he'll curse you. And then God says, all right, I'll bring back that hedge of protection even more. You can afflict him with illness, but here's where the hedge stops. You cannot take his life. And then you know the story. He had boils all over his body. His skin turned black. And then here come all of his friends. What did you do to cheese off God? Because so many of us have a quid pro quo understanding of God and his blessing. In other words, I do good, he loves me more. I don't do good, he loves me less. Is that true? No. God does not love us or bless us because of our obedience or performance. Praise his name. And much of the book of Revelation book of Job, pardon me, is about that. Now here we are in Psalm 139, and here's this idea. You have hedged me, verse 5, behind and before. David knew his book of Job, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain. Cannot attain it. God knows the future and everything that the enemy is up to. He knew what Lucifer was doing. Did you see it? How God placed a hedge of protection around Job? He has placed a hedge around us. The book of Job shows us what takes place in the multidimensional realm that angels and demons live in. And Job shows us that the devil and the demons have to ask permission to mess with us. And that means, wait a minute, when the enemy is messing with us, when it is a straight up spiritual warfare, what's the underlying truth? God has allowed it. What? Why? In the book of Job, we saw that it worked a great strength in Job. But also, too, God knew that Job wasn't going to fold. So God wanted to show even us all these generations and millennia later, he wanted to show us a very important understanding. Number one, God hedges us before and behind. And sometimes God allows the enemy to have access to our stuff or even our physical health. Not all sickness is the devil inspiring, but sometimes it is. Oh, and by the way, and parenthetically, when you feel the cold or flu coming on, not a bad idea. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that fallen angel potentially trying to make me sick. Not a bad thing to do. Sometimes it actually works because that's what that sickness was about. Sometimes you didn't wash your hands enough. But the point of it is this. Anything that touches our life, God has allowed it. In Job's case, he knew Job could handle it. Secondly, it turns out that much of what Job went through and the truths he had to hold on to when there was nothing else to hold on to was for other people around him that were watching. God doesn't let anything touch our life unless he's doing something powerful. Some of it is with us, to be sure, growing our faith muscle. But a big part of what God wanted you to do was just don't fold and keep showing up. Because in the midst of your trial, there are others watching. Hey, so he says he's a Christian now, huh? Look what happened to that guy. Let's see how he does here. And then when they see you not fold, but shine, and like Job, you become a light and a bit of a place of hope and understanding and maybe many beautiful lessons illustrated through how you talk as you go through these times, speaking life and not death, not returning spears that were chucked at you. Pretty powerful stuff. All demonic activity that touches my life, God has allowed, and because he knows all things, he has allowed it because he's trying to grow me and show other people his character by how I handle myself. Hey, this is a great place to write in your margin. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. Many of you already have this on your refrigerator. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me on the other side of some of these trials. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. All of that. Such knowledge you have hedged me before and behind. Oh, by the way, did David have a couple of rough years in his life? Yes. Didn't Saul want to kill him? All that went on there. He was faithful, and because of that, he became one of Israel's greatest kings. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because God is everywhere. And David knows that. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, if I travel east and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in David's case, that would be the Mediterranean Sea, or to the west. And even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I wrote my margin, yeah, ask Jonah. God sure did him. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me. Boy, does it look bleak and dark. Well then, says David, because I've seen you show up in my midnight times more than once. Well, even there, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. We had a peculiar atmospheric condition a couple weeks ago. Fog. Some of you watching online are like, duh, everybody knows fog. Northern Nevada, fog is kind of rare. And I was going home from the office and it was night and I don't know what was going on exactly, but fog socked in Skyline Boulevard. And it was real foggy. And I thought to myself, ooh, fog. And Nicole, who's from Iowa, has stories of fog so thick that you have to open your driver door to see the line to make sure you're not drifting into the next lane. Woo! Ever had to drive in a thick fog? Why do you slow down or even stop? Because you can't see. Fear. Sometimes the enemy wants to pull the wool of blackness and fear, hoping to get you to stop. Stop praying. Stop coming to fellowship. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And here's David saying, I've been there where it was so dark, but I'm not going to stop. Humans, darkness is scary, but remember, says David, where God lives, there is no darkness. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me. That's the Hebrew word, sakak. And it means you've closed in. You set a fence, a hedge around me. You covered me with a fence. Even in, really, from my mother's womb. Well, how long has that hedge of protection been up? Even before you were born. Verse 14, I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Would you highlight that? I will praise you, Lord. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is one of the places where the enemy is really going to try, and probably already has, to try to get you not to believe this. What do you mean? The enemy is always about you never. You always. You're a loser. You have a label on your head and it's on your heart. Loser, unemployed, divorced, traumatized, victim. That's what the enemy tries to get people to tattoo on their heart. Please look at this verse. I made you, says the Lord, and I made you fearfully and wonderfully made. In 2022, did you know? 49,449 Americans committed suicide. It was up 2.6% from 2021. This is what got me. For every person that actually was killed themselves, did you know that 10 more tried? One more time. Call it 50,000 people killed themselves. 50,000. Times that by 10. And that number of people tried. But God had intervened. At some point, they believed that their own emotions and their own circumstances, it's overwhelming, Lord. I believe that over this word right here. The devil never stops trying to convince you that your life is too hard or has no meaning or worse, that you are some kind of cruel mistake. You are not a mistake in Jesus' name. You are not a mistake. Why? Because God's word says so. I am fearfully and wonderfully made and designed. Every single one of us has been thought out. Every single one of us was designed by God, carefully thought out, carefully planned for, designed by a loving Father who had all eternity and all knowledge to think, how am I going to make this Steve guy? Oh, I know. I'll pull a little into this and a little some of that. And every single one of us, we have physical attributes, tall, short, you know, follically challenged, you know, whatever it might be, glasses, not glasses. So there's those things. But also, too, God gave you spiritual gifts as well. Well, which ones? Here's the answer. The perfect ones for the ministry that God has called you to do and to be. How long did he plan me? What's the answer? For all eternity. When sperm meets ovum, which sperm gets in, which ovum got released, all of that is a God thing. That when all that genetic matter forms together and cellular mitosis begins its work and one cell becomes two becomes four, you know the story. And craziness to be crazy. How does one cell know to become a bone cell, then another a nerve cell, and another one a nose hair cell? How do they know that, God? Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you're human, you've probably looked in the mirror and you said, oh, and we're always quick to find out this and that. Would you please remember this verse? How were you made, Harvest? Fearful. With great eternal perspective and all the facts. That's how God designed you. What a lousy hand of cards I got when I was born. Say many, and the enemy's all, yeah. What a lie. The Bible, or I should say, we saw that in our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Not time really to go there. When we were born, where you were born, who you were born to, even your birth order, has been strategically designed by God. And please, please, please always remember Psalm 139. When that hopelessness fly starts buzzing around your brain. And I personally believe that if you have ever sort of considered suicide wafts through your brain, have you noticed it gains an intensity? And I believe because anytime you hear, just put a gun in your mouth, do this or do that, or place yourself in some harmful place and position, because I don't care if I live or die. That was a demon whispering that in your heart. And what are demons all about anyway? To get you to blow up your life. We saw that with Lucifer and Job. Whenever somebody is dealing with suicidal thoughts, if you know of someone, please fast and pray for them and bind a spirit of suicide. Now, is that a demon with a name badge, suicide? Probably not. But there's a demon working in that person's life. And they need supernatural protection. They need supernatural intervention. Fast and pray for them. Let's keep cruising. Marvelous are your works, O Lord, that my soul knows very well. Verse 15. My frame, my body, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's an unfortunate translation. That was a colloquial term for paradise or Sheol. We would say the womb. When I was put together in the womb. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. How can you see my substance before it's substance? Because he's outside of time. God thought long and hard on how to make you. God, how shall I create this particular son or daughter? Maybe an athlete. Maybe a scholar. Maybe an artist. Maybe a stay-at-home mom. Maybe even handicapped. Or even a musician. There's an old joke that says, what's the difference between a musician and a large pizza? And the answer is, a pizza can actually feed a family of four. Just saying. Can I read to you something from John Corson? The book of Judges, chapter 3, a prophet by the name of Ehud was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now Benjamin, that tribe, means son of my right hand. But Ehud was born left-handed. Well, that's bizarre. Therefore, he could have easily thought, what are you doing, God? You made a mistake. I'm of Benjamin, son of my right hand. Why am I left-handed? I don't know that he went through that, but he could have. Look at these cards I got. Maybe Ehud grew up hearing the teasing and taunts of his friends. Maybe he questioned his worth for years until one day he was asked by the Lord to carry out a very dangerous assignment. He was to kill the evil Eglon. If you know much about him, he was an awful, awful king responsible for thousands of deaths. That terrible king of Moab who was oppressing God's people. Ehud hid a two-edged dagger underneath his cloak and strapped it to his right side. Well, that's an interesting, bizarre sort of note. Why would the Bible say that? Because if you were right-handed, where would you hold your dagger? On your left side, so that when you unsheath it, you are ready to do some business. He's left-handed, so the sheath goes on the right side, where he could draw it quickly with his left hand. When he went into the presence of Eglon, the king's bodyguards assumed that he was a Benjamite. What does Benjamite mean? Son of my right hand. He must be right-handed then, so they only frisked his left side, where the right-handed man would conceal the dagger. Maybe it was at that moment that Ehud understood why he had been made left-handed. Ehud completed his mission, and Israel was free of Eglon's wicked rule because the Lord had designed and built Ehud for his purpose. It's a rather dramatic story, I know, but that is true of every single one of us, Harvest. Every single one. There will come a time, whether this life or the next, when we're going to look back and what we saw were, I don't know, handicaps or shortcomings. And then God's going to show us why he did what he did. We're going to go, oh, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Remember, how could he do that? Because he can see the future. And in your book, would you circle book? They were all written. What was written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. What? Because God can see the future, he saw you. If you will, before Genesis 1 verse 1, which we'll get to next week, linear time, past, present, and future, did not exist. Time itself is a function of the creation. You can speed it up, slow it down, depending on velocity and gravity. Because God is all power, he's everywhere present. He is pure, constant energy. There was no such thing and is no such thing as distance to him. He's everywhere present. Here is the same as there. There's no distance. I got to get in my car. I got to drive to Carson City. It's going to take me 50 minutes. God is here. He's in Carson City. How long does it take God to get from here to Carson City? He's already there. Are you seeing that? We're bending our brains a little bit. Thank you very much, Mr. Einstein. There's no such thing as distance. There's no such thing as many or few. Again, God is everywhere present. There's jillions, we say, here in the three, really, four-dimensional time. There's lot or there's little. There's this or that. God is everywhere present. So in his presence, there's no such thing as many or few. What are you talking about? Think with me. We look up into the universe, and with the James Webb new telescope in space, are we seeing deep into space. They used to believe that there was probably maybe 150 billion galaxies. The Milky Way is a galaxy that contains upwards of 300 billion stars. That's just our galaxy. And so when the James Webb got launched with its massive new mirror, nope, not 150 billion galaxies. It's now on the order of over 400 billion galaxies. With all those stars, is your head hurting? From where we are, that's countless. Let's look the other way, from the macro to the micro. How many cells in your body? I have more cells in my body than I used to. But it's pretty much countless. On average, it's 40-something trillion cells. Is that a lot? Well, in those trillions and trillions of cells, how many molecules? Whew, forget it. These are mind-numbing sums. It may overwhelm us, but it does not overwhelm God, because where God is, there is no such thing as many or few. And that's why, now hold with me, think with me. That's why, because people don't understand this concept of God, that's why people look into these hundreds of billions of galaxies. And they say, mind blown. There's just too many galaxies, too many stars. There's got to be other planets like ours. You've heard that before. And that makes logical sense if you're thinking three-dimensionally. But think with me. You got to think multidimensionally where God lives. It is nothing for God to create jillions of galaxies. Just because it is in very much a probability that he did all of those galaxies and stars in the night sky as a backdrop of what he's doing here on planet Earth. Is everybody okay? If you think three-dimensionally, there's too many stars and galaxies. There's got to be jillions of suns, and there's got to be planets with life on it. I don't know, and there may be. I don't know. I don't think so. And here's why. Right in your margin here, Revelation 20, verse 11. We saw it on Sunday morning. When God was done with planet Earth as we know it, what happened? Chapter 20, Revelation, verse 11 said, "And then I saw a great white throne, Judgment Day, and him who sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away." Shook, and they're gone. Why? Because where God lives, he's holding all, more specifically, where he lives, there's so much energy. He slowed down enough to make molecules in this universe. To us, too many stars. To him, there's no such thing as many or a few. How about I make jillions upon jillions upon jillions just so that the people on earth can look up in the night sky and go, wow. Would that be possible for an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God? That's why some people say, there's got to be aliens. Well, maybe. But don't forget Revelation chapter 20. All of it is going to go away. Where? And now the focal point of the new heavens and new earth, probably multidimensional, is for a moment that great white throne. What about Alpha Centauri that's, you know, 4 light years? What about these galaxies that are conservatively hundreds of thousands, millions of light years? Doesn't matter, because it all goes away when God lets it go and return to its natural state of all energy all the time. Does that make sense? Where God lives, there's no such thing as distance. And there's no such thing as, it's too many. Because if you've ever also sort of stumbled over the notion, well, there's 8 billion people on the planet. How does he keep track of all that? Surely I must be, therefore, insignificant. One more thought before we leave it, and it's very important as a precursor to our study in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1 verse 1, God allowed a portion of his pure energy to slow enough to form the four-dimensional system that we're familiar with. So, God now views and can consider linear time, much like we would look at a parade from a helicopter, perhaps, but actually it would be on all sides, wouldn't it? And in a very unique way, God can view and consider any nanosecond. What's a nanosecond? It's a millionth of a second. He can view and consider any specific nanosecond, every nanosecond along that timeline, as often or as long as he wants to. He can compare any nanosecond, yours, mine, anyone's, with every other nanosecond on that entire timeline, because he's outside and he can visit it. And that means, here it comes, he's already seen and considered every nanosecond of your life, beginning to end, a jillion, jillion times. And that's why Psalm 139, verse 16 says, God has cataloged your every nanosecond, every thought, every event, every experience in a book. Here's a real head scratcher for you. Before he made one thing, Genesis 1, verse 1, your book was on his shelf, and it was dusty, if you'll allow me. Before one molecule, one linear nanosecond was formed, your book has been on his shelf for all of that time. Now, verse 17. Oh, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How many times does God think of me? David says, if I should try to count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. How many granules of sand on any beach? If you can think multidimensional, now does it make more sense? There's so many people, God, you know, I'm just an afterthought. No, you're not. He can visit every nanosecond of your life and hang as long as he wants. And every prayer you ever pray to the Lord, he can consider, well, how's it going to affect not just you, but your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your great-great-great-great-grandkids. How's it going to affect your neighbor's grandkids? You see what he does? With every one of our prayers, that's why he answers us so beautifully. He has all of the information. And when he does let that answer appear, it has gone through everybody's book. How precious. How many times do you think of me? More than the sands of the sea. When I awake, I am still with you. Now this next little section, verses 19 through 22. Do you know that there are people that could care less about what we've just discovered? There are those who willfully ignore God's word. And for those who deliberately reject God's word, God's grace, and don't trust him, for those who actively reject God's purpose in their lives, I want to read to you Romans 1, verse 20. Paul says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We've all experienced it. A sunset that took your breath away. Maybe it was a truck across a trackless little bit of a snowy meadow. I don't know. Maybe it was a beach. Who knows? Maybe it was the birth of your son or daughter. And they laid them in your lap, and you're like blown away. God constantly reminds us, hey, I'm right here. So that's what Paul says. Everybody, they're without excuse. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, because everybody is being tapped, as it were, on the intellectual and spiritual shoulder by the Lord all the time. And they're all flicking him away. Because they did that, they did not glorify him as God. They weren't thankful, and they became futile in your thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There are people that say, I don't buy any of your Bible, all right, Pastor Steve? Why don't you go jump off a pier somewhere? God says, careful, and David says, you need to know what kind of area you're venturing into. And now verses 19 to 22, with a heavy heart, David says to those people, Oh Lord, that you would slay the wicked. Oh God, depart from me, therefore, bloodthirsty men. I made a note in my Bible. Ever noticed? Reject God's word. Continually do your own thing. Have you noticed you become more and more thirsty for blood? I want justice. I want that guy this, that gal that. I am angry and I'm unforgiving and I'm holding a grudge. You become bloodthirsty. You can see it online and social media all the time. People going for blood. Is that the heart of the Lord? Not at all. Ever notice? People who continually reject God's word, even if they're churchgoers, but they don't know God's word. They continually are doing their own thing. You get thirsty for blood. Verse 20. For they speak against you, O God. They speak wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. I was watching a show series, kind of a fun sci-fi thing. And it was rated PG-13. I think that's pretty safe, you know. We don't really try to go after any of the R-rated stuff. We figured PG-13. And then when the people were getting upset, they're, oh, JC, they said. I'm thinking to myself, and they said it several times. I'm like, why do people do that? You ever noticed? Nobody's all, oh, Muhammad. You, they say, oh, you know, Baha'u'llah. They don't do any of that. Why Jesus? And why Jesus, Mashiach? What is Messiah? It's Christos in New Testament Greek. What is Christ? What is Messiah? The eternal existing one. The everlasting, unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government is going to be upon his shoulders. When all the heavens and the earth disappear, he's ruling everything. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting what? Father. Why is that the cuss word? That's what they do. They empty those precious names of Jesus, who is worthy to be praised. They empty it of its meaning. That's what vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't empty God's powerful name and meaning of its power. Verse 21, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect, that's the Hebrew word, take leith. And it means a complete, 100% hatred. I count them my enemies. Let me rephrase that. Who do I follow on Instagram? What movies and music and images do I plug in my brain to more often than not? Am I, like David, take leith? Am I committed to separate from any medium or anything or anyone that hates God? There are people that hate God. Do I follow any of those on social media? Remember, when I reject God's word, God's leading, I become bloodthirsty. I wrote my margin, yeah, just ask my wife. When I'm in the flesh, somebody once told me a long time ago, the greatest indicator of your walk and intimacy with the Lord is reflected in your current relationship and intimacy, connection, communication with your spouse. Let me say that again. Thank you, Lyle Fadre, who told me that 1,000 years ago. People can fake their relationship with God. It's easy to stand up and sing, whatever it might be. But you know who's going to know how sensitive and how search me, oh God, you are? Your spouse. My relationship with my God is directly proportional to the relationship I'm experiencing with my spouse. And you know it is, oh, I got to give her what for? You know, God says, really, you want to give me what for? Well, no, Lord, your God, you're full of grace. Not her. God says, how about search me, O God, first, and then speak to your wife. And instead of speaking bloodthirsty stuff, what if you spoke life and love? Now there's only one way to find God's heart, God's will for me, my marriage, my family, and ministry. And here it is. Verses 23, 24, here it is. Search her, O God. Because boy, does she need it. She needs a revelation. She's saying, search him, O God. He's being such a booger right now. What does it say? What did David say? Search me. Start with me, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. You know what that means? That's a Job thing. Bring a test, God. I may be thinking I'm doing in a pretty good place. How about bring a test? Show me what's really going on. We've said it before. You and me were a lot like a toothpaste tube. What do you mean? Squeeze it, and you'll see what's inside. Squeeze a toothpaste tube, you should get toothpaste out. Squeeze, Pastor Steve, what should you be getting out? Hopefully fruit of the Spirit stuff. Squeeze a Christian, what should you get out? You should get some Christ-like behavior, words, etc., etc. So here's David saying, I think I got junk in me, Lord. I don't know if I can really sort of detail it. How about you bring a squeeze? Burp comes out of my life. Oh, that's what's in there. Forgive me, O Lord. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Bring a test. There's an old saying, you can't have a testimony until you've had a what? Test. And know my anxieties. You know where I'm coming up short. Wait a minute, wasn't I fearfully and wonderfully made? That's right. God says you're holding on to something that you think is a terrible and death sentence liability. I made you fearfully and wonderfully. You're holding on to something that my Bible says you shouldn't be holding on to. Know my anxieties, verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way everlasting, meaning drop everlasting truth in my heart. Because here's the point. God is dropping truth into our life all the time. But if we got crud, we won't see it and we won't hear it. One of the most important concepts to walking with Jesus Christ harvest, having fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, not lying, not taking advantage of people. How do we get that stuff out of my life? You got to be filled with the Spirit. One of the most important concepts to heal any marriage. One of the most important concepts for life-changing power, yours and those next to you, is this. Search me, oh God. When you want to go in to have a nice fight with your wife, you know, you want to gear up, you know, get your ducks in a row. I've got this. I got so much information. I'm going to take him right down. How about instead of that, say out loud, search me, oh God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then you will drop in your everlasting truth. Amen.